morning, Simon. Good morning again. I thought we'd have a question time at the end of the sermon today. Not only is the topic of marriage way too big to cover in 20 minutes, chances are my shortfallings as a preacher will mean I probably raise twice as many issues as I answer. So if I don't cover something today or if something isn't quite clear, please write your question down and we'll see if we can answer them later on. But as your sermon outline, which you've got in front of you, tells you, we're talking about joy in marriage today. We've chosen this topic as part of our Jesus Brings series because, well, we all want joy in marriage, don't we? It's kind of a given. I don't need to convince us of this. We'd rather a joyful marriage as opposed to a miserable marriage. And based on our current divorce rate, which I think, yeah, it's hard to pin down, but 50%, I would probably round it down to about 40%. That'd be a relatively good stab in the dark. That means that around 40% of marriages are miserable. It's a horrible statistic. But the thing I've noticed is that these statistics are not crossing over into the churches. They're not crossing over. Now, while we still do have divorce in church, it's sad, the divorce rate in all the churches I've been a part of, I've thought through it, it's probably closer to the 10 to 20% mark. I don't have hard stats, but it's nowhere near the 40% mark. So what it seems is that Christians have found some sort of secret into finding joy in marriage. And that secret, I'm going to argue today, is that Christians hold a biblical view of marriage. They look at what the Bible says about marriage and they follow that. And it is by following God's principles on marriage that Christians are finding this true joy in their marriage. Now, that is not to say that Christian marriages are the complete opposite of the world marriages, like of the world's view of marriage, okay? So Christians agree with the secular wisdom that is out there that a joyous marriage needs things like good communication. We need good conflict resolution skills. We need a healthy sex life. We need financial prudence. We need teamwork in parenting, etc., etc. Christians agree that these are all good things, all right? But there's something that sets Christian marriages apart. And our Ephesians passage tells us what that is. Our Ephesians passage says there are three things that secular wisdom on marriage has rejected or neglected, but that the Bible actually emphasizes. And those three things are this. Number one, abandonment of self-centeredness. Number two, female submission. And number three, male headship. These are three things that the world has abandoned, has neglected, has rejected, but that the Bible emphasizes. Now, the reason secular wisdom has abandoned these things is because I think they don't understand what the Bible means by submission and headship. Okay, so when the world, our society, thinks of submission, they think of some two-dimensional drill sergeant yelling, drop and give me 20. Right? That's what they think submission is. When they think of leadership or headship, they've got a picture of those CEOs or those politicians who say, look, I simply cannot do my job properly unless I'm flying first class. All right? They're looking for all the perks that they can get out of their position of power or authority. What I hope to show you today is how radically different those caricatures of submission and headship are to what the Bible tells us. And in doing that, I want to show how attractive the biblical view of marriage is. And the thing that makes the biblical view of marriage so attractive is because the Bible calls both the husband and the wife, and this is what we're hanging this whole sermon on, it calls the husband and the wife to play the Jesus role in their marriage. To do what Jesus did in various ways. It is only by doing what Jesus himself did when he was on earth that we will find true joy in marriage. Now, I must say there are some people here today who aren't married who have no plans to get married. What is there something today for you? I would say absolutely. Because what we're going to see, what I hope you'll see, is that the principles that I'm going to be talking about that apply in marriage actually apply across all our relationships. So whatever I say today, the married people are going to be thinking, oh, this is about marriage. What I want our single people to be thinking is, well, I can apply this as well to our other relationships. You'll be in relationships where there is submission, where there is leadership, and where there is an abandonment of self-centeredness. If you can apply these principles across the board, we will find joy in all our relationships. So that's what I'm hoping we'll do today. Our focus, though, is going to be on marriage. So let's dive in. If you've got your Ephesians passage there, page 1820. Ephesians starts, chapter 5, verse 21, with these words. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, wait a minute. Didn't I just say that the biblical view of marriage in the intro is female submission? So what's going on? He's saying submit to one another. It seems that the husband and the wife are to be doing submitting because this is in the context of marriage. So is there a bit of a disparity between verse 21, submit to one another, whereas in the very next verse he says, wives, submit to your husbands? How do we reconcile these two verses? Well, some will argue that verse 21 basically just cancels out verse 22. Okay? There's no specific female submission because, well, the husband's got to do some submitting as well. It's egalitarian. It's very equal. Everyone submits the same. Others, down the opposite end of the spectrum, argue that the one another of verse 21 is actually explained by verse 22. Who are the one another that are to submit? Well, clearly it's the wife that's supposed to submit to the husband, not the husband submitting to the wife. Friends, what I've come to realize this week is that neither of these views do justice to both these verses. And they therefore both miss Paul's point. And Paul's point, the point that Paul is making in verse 21, is that husbands and wives are to submit to one another in different ways. In different ways. Now, to understand this, we're first going to have to figure out what the word submit means. Right, that's what we're going to be doing in point one. We're going to be unpacking the word submit. But then in points two and three of our sermon, we're going to see that Paul shows us specific ways in which both the husband and the wife are to submit to one another, albeit in different ways. Okay? And if the husband and the wife are doing this, they will find true joy in marriage. So to begin with, what does the word submit mean? It translates the Greek word, and I'm putting my Aussie accent on it at the moment. The Greeks won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But the Greek word is hupotasso. Hupotasso. Now, it's a cognitive word. It has two words, hupa meaning under and tasso meaning place. It literally means to place yourself under someone else. That's what submit means. Or, in other words, put the other person ahead of you. Put the other person ahead of yourself. And now, when we hear that, our thoughts should turn to the fact that, well, wait a minute. That's the general principle for the Christian life, isn't it? To put others ahead of ourselves. That's what we saw in Philippians. Flick over two pages, I think, to Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul, same author, says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, note Paul doesn't say people are of greater value than you. He says just value them as of greater value than you. And the way we do this is by putting their interests ahead of our own. Now, that's what Christians do, isn't it? We look to the interests of others ahead of our own. And if this is, I mean, understand this, if there's the general principle for living the Christian life, then surely how much more should that be the general principle for marriage? You see, to find true joy in marriage, each partner needs to abandon self-centeredness and live for their spouse. That's what Paul means when he says submit to one another. And this is the single most important factor to a joyous marriage, that each partner needs to put the interests of their spouse ahead of their own. But this flies in the face of modern wisdom, doesn't it? Society says, no. Happiness, you've got to pursue happiness, and you pursue happiness by looking after number one, yourself. The Bible says the way to pursue happiness is actually to forget yourself and look after others. And the reason that that's where true happiness is found is because that's how we were created. We're actually created to be selfless. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 says that men and women were both made in the image of God. That's a very important phrase. Because part of, not the whole of, but part of being an image bearer means that we are designed to relate to others in the same way that the persons of the Godhead relate to one another. You see, within the Trinity, we see three other person-centered relationships. Like the Father loves the Son glorifies the Father. The Son loves the Spirit glorifies the Son, etc., etc. So to be made in God's image means we have actually been made to relate to others selflessly. And this is why abandoning self-centeredness works so well. And it plays out in reality. I'll give you an example. Imagine for yourself, all right? Even if you want to close your eyes, imagine a husband who runs his marriage, operates his marriage on the basis of what I can get out of my wife, what my wife can give me, what I can get out of this marriage. That's how he runs the marriage. Now, how do you think the wife would feel about that? She'd start by feeling unloved, wouldn't she? That'd lead to resentment, to bitterness, to coldness. And all that would do was fuel her own self-centeredness, right? I'm not getting any love from my husband, so I've got to look at it and get it for myself. And then she becomes very self-centered. You notice how self-centeredness causes this downward spiral of anger and despair. But then imagine a husband, different husband, who runs his marriage, operates his marriage on the basis of looking after my wife's interests. Everything I do is to look after my wife and love my wife. How do you think the wife would feel about that? I mean, that kind of love, it fills your tank, doesn't it? And you're so overflowing with love that you can't help but show it back. So notice how abandoning self-centeredness causes this upward spiral of love and gratitude. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, look, sounds good, Brennan, but my husband or my wife, they're not giving me any love at the moment. My tank is actually empty. Surely what you're saying, Brennan, is it needs to be a two-way street, this whole, you know, spiraling. Got to get love back and forth, don't you? Now, if this is you, all right, if you are waiting for your spouse to get on board with this before you start the process of pursuing joy with an upward spiral, can I remind you of one very important factor? This is one of the big things for this morning. You see, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian does not look to their spouse as their number one fueling station. We look to Jesus, don't we? This is what Paul says in Philippians 2. He goes on to say this in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Friends, Jesus had everything. He had equality with God. But he didn't use that to his own advantage. He gave it up for you and me. And he did it without wanting anything in return, right? It's not that Jesus became a human because he wanted us to give him something. I mean, seriously, what can we possibly give God that he needs? And when we look to the God who was selfless towards us, it empowers us to do the same with others, in particular our spouse. Friends, do not sit in your marriage angrily waiting for your spouse to start loving you. Instead, look to Jesus for your fuel. And start pursuing that upward spiral of joy in your marriage. I mean, seriously, what are you waiting for? Start playing the Jesus role in your marriage or in your other relationships. Put the interests of your spouse ahead of your own. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, there's the umbrella verse that kicks off this passage. Paul then goes on to give specific examples of what a submissive relationship would look like for both the husband and the wife. Now, because men and women are both different, all right, they're going to submit in different ways. And Paul is going to outline both those ways, but he's very gentlemanly. He starts with ladies first. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So what we see here is that wives are not just to put the interests of their husbands ahead of their own, which is what the husbands are to do as well, okay? They are also to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Why? Very next verse. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean for the husband to be the head of the wife and the wife to submit? Well, I'll start by telling you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that wives are to sit quietly in the corner while husbands go off and make all the decisions alone. The very fact that verse 21 says husbands need to put the interests of their wives ahead of their own means that the husband needs to talk to the wife to find out what her interests are. The biblical view of a joyous marriage is not of a husband telling his wife to drop and give him 20. Okay, that's not submission, biblical submission. Biblical view is of a couple talking through major issues. You talk through everything so that you can know what the interests of the other are, others are. But here's the question, here's the big question. What happens if a couple come to an impasse? Okay, they've talked about it, they've listened to one another, they've understood one another, they've prayed together, but they can't agree. I mean, what do you do if in marriage you've only got two votes, don't you? What happens if they're opposing? How do you ensure that your marriage will not descend into a never-ending fight over who is going to get their way? The Bible's solution is to give authority for the unresolvable decisions to the man. And the Bible asks the woman to submit for that decision. Now, what is this going to look like? What does it look like on the ground? Look, it's only happened in my marriage a couple of times, two or three times. I'll give you two examples. Number one was Deb and I came to an impasse over whether we should get our children baptized or not. So for those of you who don't know, Deb comes from a Baptist background. The Baptist church looks at the Bible and says, look, the Bible calls for believers' baptism. You need to have a profession of faith. Okay? I come from slightly more what you would call Reformed background, Anglican background. My belief is that the Bible says children of disciples are considered disciples themselves and therefore should get the sign of discipleship. Deb and I went around the block about 1,000 times, still came to an impasse. So what did we do? Deb allowed me to make the decision. And I made the decision that I thought would benefit our family, and we got our kids baptized. There was another one a couple of years later about the decision of whether to have a fourth child or not. After we had our third child, Connor, I determined that I actually only wanted two kids. You're outnumbered. It's like Deb wanted four. We're at an impasse. So what happened? Deb submitted and allowed me to make the decision. And we had Nina. That's how it works. Husband makes the decision that will benefit the family. Now, some may claim, wait a minute, Brent, that what you just described there, it sounds very oppressive to women. It's very degrading for women. It devalues them as a person, diminishes their value that they have to sort of defer to a man. If this is you, what would you think if I were to say that submitting, a wife submitting to her husband, is actually how the wife gets to play the Jesus role in her marriage? Actually gets to do what Jesus did. About an hour before Jesus was betrayed into the hands of those who would crucify him, Jesus prayed a prayer. You all know that prayer? Father, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus submitted to the Father, to his Father's will. And it's that submission that makes Jesus truly great. Truly great. You see, Jesus didn't say, oh, look, I'll submit to you, Father, so long as you make the right decision. So long as I get something out of this. That's not greatness. That's weakness. That's saying, I'm only going to go along with this little facade so long as I get my own way. Jesus didn't get his own way. That prayer was answered, a definitive no. What did Jesus get out of it? He got to experience the single most horrifyingly horrible event that has ever happened in the history of the universe. He had the full wrath of God poured out on him for every sin ever committed by his people. Wives submitting to their husbands, even if they don't get their own way, does not show weakness. It shows the same kind of greatness that Jesus showed. Now, I need to quickly add, I just want to put a little disclaimer on this. I'm not talking about abuse here. Okay, you might hear, you got to submit to those things that you don't want. That doesn't include abuse. The Bible never calls people to submit to abuse or other kinds of ungodly behavior. If your husband asks you to do something illegal or against God, you don't submit to that. Sadly, the church has done that in the past. It's called women, abused women, to remain in the family home and submit to an abusive husband. Let me tell you, that is a gross misunderstanding of submission. And that's not what I'm talking about here with Jesus. Submitting to abuse is not how you play the Jesus role. It is submitting, what I'm saying is submitting to a husband's decision, even if those godly decisions don't go your way. That's where true greatness is found. But even more importantly than that, you see, Jesus' submission, understand this, it did not diminish his divinity. He was still fully God when he was submitting to the Father. And in the same way, a woman submitting to her husband is not diminishing her personhood. It's not removing or downgrading her dignity. Now, you may find that hard to hear coming from a man, so let me give you the words of a woman. This is a quote from Kathy Keller. That's Timothy Keller's wife. They co-wrote a book on marriage called The Meaning of Marriage. It is a fantastic book. And Kathy is the one I stole the phrase from, play the Jesus role in your marriage. This is what she says. Kathy Keller, if it were not an assault on the dignity and divinity, not an assault on the dignity and divinity, but rather led to the greater joy of the second person of the Godhead to submit himself and assume the role of a servant, then how could it possibly injure me to be asked to play out the Jesus role in my marriage? Female submission is not designed to be an assault on a woman's dignity. It's there to bring joy to your marriage. If wives want true joy in marriage, then play the Jesus role and give your husbands the gift of submission. Well, if you still think that's hard, wait till you see what Paul has in store for men. Wives get 3 verses in this passage, husbands get 8. But these 8 verses are summed up pretty well, not fully, but pretty well in verse 25. Have a look. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this is how husbands are to submit to their wives. How husbands are to place themselves under their wives and put the interests of their wives ahead of their own. And it is by showing the same type of leadership Jesus did. Servant leadership. Now, if you're anything like me, you're sick of hearing of those leaders, those politicians, those CEOs who get in their positions just to look after themselves. We hear it every week in the ICAC. I, for one, am glad the ICAC is weeding out those people. We don't want leaders who are there to look after themselves, do we? We want servant leaders. And what does godly servant leadership look like? Looks like a master who gets down from the table and wraps a towel around his waist and washes his disciples' feet. Our husbands are to lead by putting the interests of their wives and family ahead of their own even if it means going to their death. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what playing the Jesus role looks like for the husband. Now let's just meditate on the enormity of this for a moment. I mean, yes, I said it, even going to death, but what about everything else in between that? You see, whatever a husband thinks, whatever a husband says, whatever a husband does, it is to benefit those he's leading. And this is not just of those impasse moments, all right? Now sure, if you do come to an impasse, the husband is to make a decision that benefits the family. At the time, I did not want a fourth kid. Glad I got one now, don't hear me wrong, but I made a decision that did not benefit what I was thinking at the time. A husband must decide what benefits his family. But apart from the impasse moments, it also means the day-to-day decisions, all right? Do I go and play golf, or do I spend the afternoon with my family? Now, can I quickly note that with that example, husbands can take this too far. They can actually go too far in making these kinds of decisions. They will end up not loving their family. Simply making a decision because it hurts you as the husband is not necessarily loving your wife, because your wife may actually want to love and serve you and may actually want you to go and play golf. And by saying, you know what, that'd just benefit me and all the decisions I need to make need to hurt me, what you're actually doing is you're hurting your wife. You're making her feel bad and guilty and unloving because you're not getting anything. You're stopping her from serving you. That's not what loving decision-making is. A husband's lead by making a decision that benefits their wife and family. That's your number one goal. Sometimes, though, that will mean the wife won't get her way. And that's the baptism decision. Deb didn't want that, but I made the decision that I thought benefited the family as the head of the house. So long as husbands are abandoning self-centeredness in the interests of their family, he's playing the Jesus role in his marriage. And that's how you find true joy in marriage, friends. You play the Jesus role, either as a husband or a wife. Now, there may be some here that don't agree with this. Maybe you've rejected the gender-specific roles or the self-centeredness, like the abandoning the self-centeredness like our society has done. Maybe you're thinking, you know what, egalitarianism, that's where it's at. That's where joy in marriage is coming. If this is you, can I close with this challenge? Try this out for just a month. Try for 4 weeks. For 4 weeks, everything you do is not to do with yourself, not self-centered. It's for the benefit of the others. And as wives, submit to your husbands. As husbands, love your wives. Go out of your way to follow what the Bible says. I mean, seriously, what have you got to lose? Go out of your way to abandon self-interest and submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let Jesus bring joy to your marriage. We're going to have a question time. On that difficult topic. Any questions? Mark. Okay, so Mark's question is, if the husband makes... So what if the husband is trying to do his bit in making a decision that would love his family and his wife, but the wife says, no... Yep. No, we're not doing that. Yeah. Look, that's a tricky situation, okay? The fact is, in the end, we can only control one person in this world, and that's me. Okay, we can't control others. We can't control your spouse. What you can do, though, is do your best to be fulfilling your role in this. Now, that's going to, like, the wife is allowed to say, I don't agree with that decision. Okay, allowed to say that. But if we're following the Bible, the wife will say, I'm submitting to that decision. And look, we do this in everything. Like, I submit to, like, we all submit to the police. We all submit to the government. Even the Prime Minister submits, okay? It's not a degrading thing. So if the Prime Minister is driving through a school zone and a lollipop man comes out, what is the Prime Minister to do? He is to submit to the authority of the lollipop man, okay? It's not a bad thing to submit. But if you have that situation, I think it'll be a very difficult one. You'd have to take it case by case and how you would deal with that. Well, you know, if we're going to the holidays in to the snow or the beach, okay? And the husband says, no, we're going to the snow. And the wife says, well, I'm not going. What do you do? It's a hard one. I think you'd have to take it. I think it's a little too tricky to answer that without knowing the actual details of the marriage, because marriages are tricky. I think the husband needs to just try his hardest to be as loving as he can to his wife and put, you know, her well-being ahead of his own. So yeah, I don't know if I've answered that. Sorry, it's just. It'd have to be a case by case, taking into account the personalities and the marriage and the decision, I think, yeah. Sorry, Mark. Jason. Okay, so Jason's question is, if you know someone who's married and is sick as a blackie, I mean as a dog, but their spouse is still saying, you better fulfill your roles, like you were talking about a wife being sick and the husband saying, you better keep doing the housework, but it can go the other way as well. What do you do? Again, that's a tough question. I think you call that person to be as loving as they can be, but included in that, like to actually continue to love the other person, you need to actually look after yourself. Like if they're just going to get sicker and sicker and sicker and then die of whatever their illness is, how is that being loving to anyone? You need to recover and let your body get back to full health, and then you can even be better at loving your husband or your wife. So the short answer is, be as loving as you can in the way that the Bible calls us to be, and be as submissive as you can in the way that the Bible calls us to be submissive, but also do your best to recover. You want to come back to me, Jason? Oh, what do you say?
Yeah.
Oh, right. So you, like if someone's come to you, do you then go around the corner and go to their spouse and say, look, you need to be doing this better over here? Look, it will depend on the relationship, but I am a big, big advocate of not triangulating. Triangulation means you've got one person here and they're married to this person here and you're over here. And you're talking to this person over here and you've heard all these bad things. So I'm going to go talk to this person over here and tell them all the bad things I've been hearing over here. That is so horribly bad and ruins relationships. Maybe you're hearing some passion in my voice about this. Don't ever do that. I would encourage the person you're talking to talk to their spouse. That's what I would say. There may be rare situations where that won't happen, but I would say avoid that at all costs. Hope that answers your question. Next. Ian Slater. Yes? Yes? So verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, verse 32, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I can't expand on it a lot here because it's quite deep, but there seems to be, he's making a connection between a husband and wife and how they relate to how Christ and the church relate. So there is a very, very close connection between a husband and wife. There should be. It's a one flesh connection, as it says here. The two will become one flesh. And in a similar but mysterious but slightly different way, Christ and the church have this one close bond as well. I think it's a wonderful picture of how much Jesus loves us here today. Like, I was just reflecting on it this week. It's like, we're not doing a simple or meaningless thing here, gathering together as God's people. God loves us. And Jesus is married to us. That is enormous. So I don't know if that's going along those lines. I think there's just a connection between, and it's a mysterious connection, as it says, between how the husband and wife relationship is similar to the church and Christ relationship. And it may have something to do with that whole submission headship role as well, I think, because he clearly says earlier on, the church submits to Jesus. We don't tell Jesus what to do. He tells us what to do. And it's a similar way with the husband and the wife. We're playing out. And it's a slightly different to a Jesus role here, okay? The wife submitting to the husband. I use this example over here of how Jesus submitted to the Father. I didn't pick up what was going on in this passage for this one, which is wives are submitting to their husband just like the church submits to Christ. But because it's Jesus brings joy to marriage, I wanted to talk about the Jesus role, and that's why I sort of jumped over to Philippians 2 for the submission aspect. I hope that helps a little. I think we've got time for one more. Dave. Yeah, look, good question. So Dave was saying, what if one of the people in the marriage is a Christian and one of them is not? So I would probably want to say that one of them became a Christian later on, okay? I'll just throw it out there. I do not think that Christians should marry a non-Christian for those very verses, verses 31 and 32. It is a profound mystery that there's a difference, like a similarity between Christ and the church versus husband and wife. And that mystery is harder to try and play out if a Christian decides to marry a non-Christian. But let's just say halfway through the marriage or a year in, whenever, one of the partners becomes a Christian. Is it like how does this play out? Again, you cannot control another person. What I would say, though, is do your best to fulfill your role, whether it be as a husband or as a wife. So as a wife, I would say, even though your husband is not going to be making decisions all the time that may benefit you, because, you know, I mean, you'd hope he would, but let's just say he isn't, because he doesn't care about what Ephesians says, and he makes decisions that benefit him. What does the wife do? The wife still plays her role, her Jesus role, and does her best to submit. If it's the husband and the wife is not submitting, he still does his best. And this is, I guess, picking up Mark's question from before. He does his best to make decisions that will benefit his wife. So I think the husband and the wife still need to do their bit, even though they can't control the other person. All right, I think we'll leave it there. Please come and talk to me afterwards. And if you have further questions or clarifying comments on that. But we're going to have communion in a second, and we don't want to be here till midday. So I'm going to hand back to Steve.